I invite you to turn with me once again, surprise, surprise, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. We made it to chapter 4. Here we are. And we're going to be looking at just the first three verses, this great chapter. And if you were with us last week, you may recall we were looking at several things about Christian hope. And one of them was how Christian hope is a very practical hope. And we looked at how the hope that we have in Jesus is meant to give us stability. Anybody here wants stability in their life? I know I sure do. Well, this is what Paul was teaching us, that our hope is meant to give to us. Remember the metaphor of the anchor, right? Well, here's what we see. In chapter 4, Paul, you see even at the very beginning of verse 1, he takes this theme of stability and he runs with it. And he actually takes this theme of stability of what the gospel is meant to give to us, and he applies it all the way through this chapter of chapter 4. You could outline this this entire chapter this way. He's teaching you how to find stability in times of stress. And verses 2 through 3 is the stress of difficult relationships. Verses 4 through 9 is the stress of our everyday problems. And then verses 10 through 20 is the stress of being in need, sensing that we're in need, going through times of change and feeling like we're in need. And so difficult relationships, anybody have any of those? Everyday problems, being in need, going through times of change. What he does in this chapter is he takes the stability that the gospel gives to us and he applies it to all those situations. Now, if you're anything like me, I want to jump to the rejoice in the Lord and finding peace in the Lord, this next section, but he doesn't start there. He starts with our agreement in the Lord. So before he gets to experiencing peace in the heart, he starts this chapter out with peace in the church. And he really emphasizes the importance of our relationships with one another. People who claim to belong to the King of Grace, are we living that way in relationship to one another? And so this is what we're going to look at. And it's really helpful that we do, because maybe you're here and I don't know, maybe you've walked away from the church for a while, for a long time, and maybe it's because you experienced a critical spirit in the church. Or maybe you experienced severe disagreements and problems that were never really dealt with in a healthy way. What we're going to see is that the mark of a healthy church isn't a church that doesn't have disagreements. The Philippian church was incredibly healthy, and here we're going to run into a disagreement. What we're going to see is that the mark of a healthy church is that they handle those disagreements drawing upon gospel principles and gospel methods, the truths that we have in the gospel and applied to our situations. What does that mean? How do we do that? Well, this is what we're going to look at. Philippians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, well, I don't know about you, but I am very glad that this passage is in Scripture. I'm not sure Euodia and Syntyche were very glad that this passage was in Scripture. You know, I mean, because you imagine, right? Get everyone together. They're reading this letter, you know, to the Philippian church for the first time, and you get to the end, and your names are dropped. Well, I'd like to look at why Paul does that, but I'm really glad that this disagreement between these two women are in Scripture. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's a reminder that our Christian faith relates to the real world. This is a reminder that the Bible relates to real life problems and real life people, and we all know real people get offended at one another, right? Real people can irritate one another. Real people can get on our last nerve, and we can do the same thing for others. And what we see here is that even real, mature Christian leaders, people who are very involved in the work of the Lord and care very deeply about the things of God, can have a falling out that somehow needs to be healed. And what we're going to see here is that the gospel isn't just a power and a truth that's meant to heal and shape our relationship with God. The gospel is a power and a truth that's meant to heal and shape our relationship with one another. And if we're going to draw upon this, we really need to bring ourselves back to the gospel and learn what Paul is wanting Yodia and Syntyche to develop in their lives, which is to take the gospel principles and the truths that we have in the gospel and to bring them out. Remember earlier, Paul talked about working out your salvation. Well, there's nothing more practical than working it out in your relationships, in your friendships, or in your workplace, in the life of the church. See, I'm not aware of any sharp disagreements between us right now. Thankfully, I'm not aware of any disunity in our fellowship right now. But we're only 6 months in. Just give it time. Right? I mean, we would be very naive to think that there's never going to be a disagreement, a sharp disagreement between leaders or between one another. The real question is how do we prepare for that? What do we do when it does happen? A sermon isn't just speaking about the things that you are going through. A sermon is often preparing you for what you will go through. And what I'd like to do is I'd just like to gather all our thoughts under these two headings: gospel principles and gospel methods. What does it mean to agree in the Lord? It means we're taking the gospel and we're not just applauding it, we're applying it. We're taking the principles of it, and we're applying it to our everyday lives. And so what I like to do is just look at some of the gospel principles that we need to bring ourselves back to, and then some of the gospel methods on how to, you know, in the very nitty-gritty, apply this when we're in a disagreement with one another, when we're annoying one another. And I know we want to get right to the methods, but methods without principles won't last long. We've got to start with the principles. And then once you see these core gospel principles, then we'll get into the nitty-gritty of how this is applied, okay? So first, let's start with principles. And throughout this letter, Paul really highlights two gospel principles that is meant to be worked out in our everyday lives. But before we look at both of these principles, I want to kind of put them in the light of this metaphor. This past week, I was trying to watch this little video clip, and our internet was going in and out, and the internet was being glitchy. And if you're it happens, it's like, it's so frustrating where, like, the right words are being said, but the video is completely off. I mean, it can happen even like in a Zoom call. It's so frustrating. And you're like, ah, like I hear the right words, but the video is way off. And I was trying to refresh it. And then as I was doing that, it occurred to me that this is what Paul is trying to do with these two women. He's trying to help them sync up the audio of the gospel with the video of their lives. He's trying to help them to sync up the audio, the principles of the gospel, with how they're interacting with each other. You see, what is agreement in the Lord? It's not an agreement of views. He's not saying, I want you to agree on everything that you're disagreeing about. It's not, we'll just agree to disagree. What he's saying is, I want you to go back to the gospel. Think about what your King has done for you. And I want you to think about the gospel. Think about what you have in the Lord. And I want you to hold your disagreement in a different way. I want you to view one another in a different way. I want you to sync up the audio of the gospel with the video of your life. And when it comes to the audio principles, the first thing that we see here that's emphasized really in the very beginning of verse 1 is sacrificial love. How does this chapter begin? Look at verse 1. Not once, but twice, Paul mentions his love for this church. He mentions his love. And then all the way back in chapter 1, what is he praying for this church? That their love for one another, in the nitty-gritty annoyances of life, that their love would abound more and more for each other. Because here's the thing. What's at the very heart of the gospel? Jesus told us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What world? The world that shakes its fist at God. What world did he give his very best to? The world that's running from God. The world that's dishonoring God. The world that blames God when times are bad, but tends to ignore God when times are good. It's to this world that he has given his very best. And it goes on in the Bible, says, for God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ, our King, died for us. In other words, when we were at our very worst, he gave us his best. When we were acting our worst, he gave us his very best. And I don't know about you, but I like the idea of sacrificial love. I like to applaud it. I like to admire it. I love being on the receiving end of sacrificial love. My struggle is giving sacrificial love. It reminds me of, you've seen the, it's one of my favorite Peanuts comic strips. You've seen the Peanuts strip where Linus is looking out the window and it says, Linus says, I love mankind. It's just people I can't stand. It's easy to love the idea of love, but that's not what we're called to. We're not just called to love the idea of sacrificial love. Friend, we are called to take the sacrificial love that our King has given to us and give it to others. We're called to sacrifice in a way that models after the sacrifice that our King has given to us. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done, for God so loved the world. Yeah, but they do not deserve it. I'm telling you, they do not deserve it, for God so loved the world. Yeah, but they've kept this up, for God so loved the world. But they continued, for God so loved the world. Yeah, but you, for God so loved the world. Friend, what has our King taught us? A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, there's the audio of the gospel. Love one another. There's the video that's meant to match it. What are we trying to do? In this room, on a Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day, what are we trying to do every time we get together? We're trying to take the audio of the gospel and to blare it. We're trying to turn it up and turn it way up to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. Because you can't give away what you've not already received. And the power that we have as Christians is that we have been given the sacrificial love and we're able to give that and called to give that to others when they don't deserve it. All right, so that's the first principle. The next principle is servant-minded humility. Sacrificial love and servant-minded humility. It's interesting that the word that Paul uses here when he calls them to agree in the Lord, get this, it's the exact word that he uses earlier in chapter 2 when he says, have the same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to explain that mind. That mindset is the mindset of humility. And so he's telling them, I want you to have that mindset. This same mindedness in the Lord is a servant mindedness. And now get this. Eusebius, who is a 4th century early church historian, along with a number of apostolic fathers, they point out, they make the case that this Clement, notice down, it's really towards the end of verse 3, Paul mentions Clement. This Clement is most likely the Clement of Rome, Bishop of Rome, and he understood very well the importance of humility. He wrote this, although our Lord held the scepter of greatness, he came to us in the spirit of humility. And so the greater a person appears to be, the more humble he ought to be, and the more ready to seek the common good in preference to his own. Do you see what he's saying? Take your disagreement. Take your annoyance. Take your preference and put all of it in the light of what your King of humility has done for you. See, what has changed your heart? What has changed my heart? How has the King won you to himself? Instead of grasping onto his life, he gave it away. Instead of standing tall, he bent over, he bent down. Instead of coming to fight, he came to serve. Instead of two fists clenched and arms held up, he won your heart through two hands pierced and arms stretched out. Instead of holding on to his rights, he let them go for you. This is what's changed our heart. The sacrificial, servant-minded humility of our King. This is the King we claim to belong to. This is the kingdom we claim to be citizens to. Freely you have received. Freely give. Sacrificial love, servant-minded humility. And before we get into the practical methods on how to apply this, I just got to share this. Some of you are aware of the name Ken Sandy. He's written one of the most definitive books on peacemaking, especially peacemaking in the church. And several years ago, he was asked to kind of bridge the gap between Christian leaders who are part of this, you know, really well-known Christian group. And before he got involved in the, you know, kind of counseling and consultation, he asked them to do something. Because this, you know, kind of dispute had been going on for a while. And he said, well, before I come and visit, I'd like for you to take all the communication that you've had between each other, emails and texts and all that, and I'd like for you to send it to me. I'd like to review the communication before I come and offer you my counsel. So he gets all the communication, and he comes to the first session, and this is what he said. Well, after reading all the exchange between you, something really significant stood out to me. Your communication is just filled with scripture and truth. I think I counted close to 200 Bible references, and the team was listening to this, and both sides were feeling sort of, you know, proud of themselves. And then he said this, and yet in all those exchanges, I didn't find one verse that had any reference to the gospel. It was all law. It was all commandments. You're trying to make peace by taking each other to the law. You've got to first take each other to the gospel. And friends, this is what we've got to do. As our community grows, as we're working together and serving together and living together, if the culture of Gospel City Fellowship is going to be a gospel culture, as Paul says here, we've got to help each other. We've got to take each other back to the sacrificial love and servant-minded humility of our King. Now, when we do that, how do we apply these principles? Well, let's look at this. Second and finally, gospel methods. And I just want to take these two principles, sacrificial love, servant-minded humility, and just put them into action, okay? Let's start with love. I've heard it put this way. Whenever you're in a disagreement with someone, whenever there's a fence between two people, love always has two main options. You can either cover the offense in love, or you can confront the offense in love. You don't get to gossip about the offense and call it love. So love, right? Sacrificial love. How do we apply it? Love has two main options. Whenever there's an offense, whenever there's a disagreement, you can either cover the offense in love or confront the offense in love. So probably many of us have heard of the passage, love covers a multitude. Now, one of the reasons I think it says multitude is because there's a multitude of ways that I can be annoying to other people. There's a multitude of small ways that we can get under each other's skin, or, you know, have an offense, you know, in an everyday relationship or in everyday life. There's a multitude of things that we have an opportunity to cover over. And there's a number of things that we really need to just sweep under the rug of Christian charity. You ever heard the expression, don't sweep it under the rug? That's not entirely true, because it all depends on what rug you're sweeping it under. You see, you could say this, as Christians, we all have the charity rug or the grievance rug. How do you know that you're sweeping it under the charity rug, the Christian charity rug? Well, it sort of dissolves it. When love covers that multitude of sins, when you sweep it under the charity rug, it like dissolves it. It disappears. You don't remember it. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And so you can't recall what happened a couple weeks ago. What happened? You swept it under the charity rug. Now, how do you know you swept it under the grievance rug? It's all lumpy, right? There's a number of things that you remember. Right, you remember what happened 2 days after. You remember what happened a week after. And so when that's bothering you, you either need to ask the Lord, help me by the power of your Spirit to really cover this in love. Or help me, maybe this is something that I actually do need to confront in love. And you really got to know yourself. I mean, you talked with my wife. She'll tell you where our tendencies lie. I think each one of us has a tendency to cover some things that we may need to confront. or to confront some things that we really just needed to cover. But this is what love calls us to do. Love calls us to cover, and it also calls us to confront. Now, when the time comes to confront people in love, Paul is modeling that for us here. And what do we see here? Why does he name names? Well, because he knows, probably from Epaphroditus, who brought the message, that this disagreement had spilled over to where the church knew about it. Did you notice he's not explaining the disagreement to the church? So this had spilled over. This was sort of well known. And one of the marks of leadership is a leader will name things that they know everyone else is thinking about, but no one wants to mention. And the reason he's naming names here is because think about it if he didn't. Well, I want you to know that there's two women in your church that aren't getting along. I mean, think about the confusion that would cause, right? They think, well, we think we know who the two women are, but maybe it's not them. You know, maybe it's them. No, when you're having to confront someone, you're direct. But did you catch how he's direct? He's solution-oriented, and he's incredibly positive. He affirms their great work alongside of his ministry, and he affirms their salvation. Their names are written in the book of life. So friend, when you're going to confront someone out of love and in love, be clear, but also compassionate. You're solution-oriented, and there's a positivity and an affirmation of the great things that they do bring to the table. Now, one of the ways you know that you're ready to confront someone is that you've been able to pray for that person. If you can't pray for the good of the person you're about to confront, don't confront. Start with prayer. Jesus taught us this. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Because prayer is not just an expression of love. Prayer can help us to love. And so start there. Pray for the good of the person. Pray for the heart of that person. Another way of just applying this very practically is give each other the benefit of the doubt. Paul, as he describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love believes all things. That I struggled with that for the longest time. And it really just means you give the benefit of the doubt. Some of you have heard me share this before, but years ago, I was running late, which is not uncommon. I was running late to get to a wedding, actually, that I was kind of doing the ceremony. And I got off the off ramp, and you've been there. The light's red, and you're just like waiting for this, like the light to turn green. Well, it turns green. Sure enough, the person in front of me is not moving at all. So I give him a little charity beep, the little nothing, not moving. So I give him the old grievance beep, right? So I just slam on the horn, and I remember saying to myself in the car, it's like, what is your problem? Get off your phone, move it. And then you can imagine how I felt when I saw the fire truck with its lights on go right in front of the car that was in front of me. I couldn't see the fire truck because of the overpass, but they could. And in that moment, in the gap of that knowledge, what did I decide to do? I decided to believe the worst. And friends, that little moment was a reminder to me that this happens constantly in our relationships. Where there's a gap of knowledge, why did they say it like that? What, like something seems off. And what do we tend to do? We tend to speculate in the negative. We tend to make up stories of like, oh yeah, well, I think it was because of them. I think it was probably. Friend, look for the fire truck. It's almost always there. Love believes all things. Give the benefit of the doubt. We need to learn the art of speculating in the positive. And then when it comes to humility here, picking up with the kind of driving metaphor, how do we practice humility with one another? Well, Paul talks about, it's considering others' interests. We need to yield more. We need to get better at yielding. When you're in a disagreement, one way of applying humility is just asking yourself, how can I yield here? What's one place in this that I can yield? And could you imagine what our relationship roads would be like if more of us were yielding? No, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. If we were really willing to surrender our way and our preference for the other person's way and preference, if we were all doing that, if we were trying to outdo one another in yielding to one another, just think about the relationships. What would happen? The gospel doesn't always bring agreement on everything, but it brings a type of peace where we can handle that disagreement in a godly way, in a way where the video syncs up with the audio. And I'll just close with this. As our church grows, and after 6 months of services here, our church is growing. But we don't want to just grow. We want to grow healthy. And we don't want to just grow in numbers. We want to grow in our gospel love, in our gospel humility with one another. And how do we do that? One way. It's by taking the platinum record of the gospel of Jesus and putting that two-disc record on repeat every Lord's Day and taking the audio of what your King has done for you and how he has rescued you out of the ditch, how he has rescued you out of the pit and put your feet on solid rock when you didn't deserve it, to take that audio and blast it and blare it and let that be the audio track of your heart and your life at the start of every day, at the start of every week, and then by the power of the Spirit be sent out to more and more sync up our video with the audio. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we're not left to ourselves. We have your Spirit and we have your great gospel that reminds us of your great sacrificial love for us. Lord, we pray that we would draw upon your love, draw upon your servant-minded humility more and more, and that would really shape the way we hold our disagreements, the way we view one another in our disagreements, Lord, and the way that we experience peace in the gospel together. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.